power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Yes, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mm-hmm. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Just slipped in right at the end, little conclusion there. That sums up everything that we need to do.
Amen.
And again in Mark, I started looking at all the endings of each gospel or book or whichever it was. I'm in the wrong one there. Mark's starts with an end, doesn't it? I know. So again, right at the end, in chapter 16 of Mark, starting verse 15. It says, and this is Jesus again, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So it's not just for us, it's anyone that believes. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly things, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're told to go and do.
Yeah.
And I wrote something down, there's something in Luke 24. Starting in verse 45, and it's entitled this, Jesus appears to the ten. It says, and then opened he their understanding. So Jesus comes to open our understanding. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own, that they might understand the scriptures. Wow, that's what we need, to understand the scriptures. And again it's gone red, so it must be Jesus again. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and it must be behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So it asks us to do things, and then it gives us a wherewithal to do them. And if you carry on looking through, look at the end, mainly the endings of each book in the New Testament. In John, he's imparting peace to Peter. I'll read that one in a moment. In Acts, not to attain the goals alone in your own power. That's in Acts 1, verse 8. In Romans 16, 3 to 5, people put their neck on the line, as it says in mine, for Paul. So they were going out and doing. 1 Corinthians, do it in love, whatever you do. So do it as you're doing it for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, there's two in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. It's about personal goals, setting your own goals. In Ephesians, the whole lot's about setting, about goal setting and teaching the scriptures. Philippians is all about teaching, and so it goes on. Colossians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Timothy, Hebrews, James, Peter's, John's, Jude, and Revelation. It's all about teaching us how to do the first two that we read in Matthew and Mark. So it's really worth just looking at the end chapters of each book, because they tend to, as you would in a letter or something, you sum everything up. Let's just go back to John. On to John. John 20. verse 19. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples. He says, and then that's the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. The doors don't stop him, he comes and stands in the midst of us, not to one side, in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of everything, he's there. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. So, well, that's funny, what we've been covering over the last few weeks on the Wednesdays, all about peace. And that's the first thing that he comes into the room, that's the first thing he says to them, peace be unto you. And then it goes on again in verse chapter 21 and verse, I am writing it down, it's verse 21. And then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so I send I you. So again he's telling them, peace, don't worry about it, I'm sending you. I'll give you this goal, I'll give you these goals, and he's given us no set time to achieve them. It's just an ongoing thing. Praise God. So it was just a little something I was looking at, just goal setting. First things we look at in a year. We've been looking at it at home, you know, as a family. Just Daniel's been setting goals. He's got to get on with his revision and things like that. Little goals, practicing instruments, things. They can all be used in the back, as we've seen it there. That they're using it to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So we have a few prayer requests before we break bread. So Bill's not well, and that's an unusual thing in itself. Bill's not well, so we need to pray for him. Mackenzie and Ebony both have colds, and Ebony has a tooth coming through. Perhaps join us with the cold, then, yeah. So this is from Edwin. Natalie trying to come off drugs.
Natalie
Stocks. Stocks, right, yeah.
Good way, Bobby.
You can do.
This is Natalie. She's done drugs. Her mother's very distraught.
Nehemiah. Comes before Psalms, before Job. Did you notice the sunshine today?
Yeah.
Absolutely beautiful today. If you use your imagination a bit, you could imagine it being spring, even summer. So bright. So bright it was, yeah. Lovely to see. I understand that tomorrow it's going to throw it down with rain, but but enjoy what you saw today. You know, it was really good. We've got the tubs on the back with the primroses in. We've now got three flowering in the tub. And that's the still middle of January. Just want to spend a little bit of time looking at Nehemiah and Jerusalem this afternoon. I know we've talked, over the recent times, we've talked about renewing. And Jerusalem was very much a place of rebuilding. Nehemiah was a man of vision and a very practical person as well. And we know in this day and age there's a lot of things happening around Jerusalem, around that part of the world. Now, about 600 years before Christ was born, Jerusalem was under the Babylonian Empire. And Babylon as a city was about 50 miles south of Baghdad. So geographically you can see where it was placed. And the Babylonian Empire stretched far and wide. And if you look back into Genesis, Babylonian is where Babel comes from. And you read in Genesis chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel and how the people decided they were going to build this tower. And as a result of that, it was pride getting into the people. And God disputed the people far and wide and confused the languages. And instead of having one language, the world became full of different languages. So 600 BC, you've got the Babylonians ruling all that part of the world. And they conquered Jerusalem and they took the people into captivity. Resulting from that, Jerusalem got trashed. But about 60 or 70 years later, Cyrus the Persian, he overran the Babylonians and he took over Jerusalem. And he encouraged the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. Now it was Cyrus the Persian. Persia is what is now Iran. So it's still within the same historical area. It's interesting how the world is all concentrating on that part of the world again. The historical, I mean, Babylonia was one of the main empires of its time. Probably the world's greatest empire that day. And then Cyrus, he had a great empire. And Jerusalem was all included as part of that empire. But Jerusalem had become broken down. But because Cyrus came in and he encouraged the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah was the one who grabbed hold of the vision and he went to rebuild the wall. So if you turn to the beginning of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 11. So Nehemiah's grabbed all the vision, he's got the king's permission to go and inspect the walls and see about rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. So he says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do. For Jerusalem... Oh, sorry, was putting my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the Dragon's Well and on the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favourable to me, and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it. They mocked us and despised him and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. God had given him the vision to build. He'd gone to see physically what was happening. And even as he looked and he saw, the enemy was trying to get there and then destroy his vision, destroy the work that he was intending to do. And there will always be those that are out to criticise God's work. Wherever it's established, there'll be some enemy that's going to come and try and undermine it. But in chapter 3, we see him starting to rebuild the walls. It says then, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanun. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Jakur the son of Imri built. And so it goes on, and you find that everybody was involved, every family, every person was involved in rebuilding. It was a team effort. Everyone got involved, everyone committed themselves, there was no one left out. And it goes through all the different families, and what they had was a section of the wall that they were responsible for. So as it came to them, they built their section. Then it went on, and then somebody else built their section. And so it went on. Too big for one to build, but they started building, and one joined on to the other, and building and building and building. So the thing got built, things started to come together.
Amen.
But we see when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, the mockers are still there. Those that are out to spoil it are still there. It says, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He was still trying to spoil the work. The musters now seen evidence that things were starting to come together. It says in verse 2, and he said, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones? And the answer was yes. Yeah. Yes, they could. Everything that he was belittling, God had already said, yes, they can do it.
Amen.
They are able to do it.
Amen.
But they had to overcome the problems. They had to overcome the discouragement. That enemy was not going to go away. That enemy was going to keep snapping at the heels. In verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. There's a key thing there. The people had a mind to work. They'd got the mind and the spirit keyed into the purpose. They would be aware of all the things that were going on, the way that the enemy was trying to discourage. But they had a mind to work. And Nehemiah brings words of encouragement to them, to help them, to lift them up, to pick them up. In verse 9 it says, "But we pray to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Jude it was said, the strength of the burden bearing is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come to kill them." See, the enemy is trying to put fear. He was trying to put fear into them, so that they'd just stop. They'd stop building. They'd stop the building of the city. And we said they'd already got it half built. We said that the walls had got up to half the height. Completed all the way around and up to half the height. So they could see some results already for the work that they'd done. So Nehemiah organised them that they'd work and they'd be protected as well. They'd keep the weapons with them. They could be at the ready to fight. They were doing the work, but they're ready to fight all the time. Perhaps there'd be one standing guard and the other laying the bricks. But they were working together. They got the concept that the work must be completed. The job had to be done. Because they were looking at a completed vision. The completing of the walls of Jerusalem. Complete with all the gates, the walls to the full height, and people that had lived there, back living there. So the work was continuing. We get through to chapter 6. Just a minute, I think I've jumped ahead a bit there. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 1. "So now it came about that when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Chephrim in the land of Ono,' but they were planning to harm me." Even when they got the job basically done, just about done, the enemy's trying to get in to subtly destroy him. They're trying to entice Nehemiah away, out of the battle, out of the fight, out of the work. So that if they bring Nehemiah, who's the organizer, out, then the job would stop. But you see, Nehemiah was wise to what they were trying to do. So he just said, "No, I'm involved with this work. I'm busy. I've got work to do." He knew that they were planning to harm him. He knew they were planning to destroy the work. But Nehemiah said, "I've got a job to do." And he stuck with it. He wasn't pulled away at all. In verse 15 it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came about that when our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." They stuck with it. That out of a load of problems, a load of enemies trying to stop them, but the work was completed. And it says, when they saw the completed work, something happened to the enemy. Oh. It says, they lost the confidence.
Yeah.
The enemy lost its confidence. Because they realized then that it had been accomplished with the help of God.
Amen.
God was the one that had brought all this through. Alright, Nehemiah had been obedient and he grasped hold of the vision and the workers had worked, but above it and beyond it all was God bringing it together. All the battles had fought, all the heartache they'd gone through. And it says, if you read some of that chapter before as well, they were in physical need. The people that were building the city had physical needs. They were going short of things. They were having to remortgage the properties and different things like that. And they were having real problems. And Nehemiah helped them to sort these things out, to have a different approach on the circumstances. But they kept at it. They kept at it through all the difficult times. And they got to this verse 16, where the enemy was defeated. The enemy had lost its confidence. It knew it had lost, because it saw the completed walls. And the people came back into the city. That happened 600 years before Jesus was born. But even then, the faith was there. The faith in God was there. And buildings were taking place. The building of God's kingdom was taking place then. You know, we look in the nations now, and this country is going through a dark time in its history. What we've got is Islam is creeping in a surreptitious way. Because Christians are so loving and so kind, that's the real Christians. I mean, there is a, you know, it's love that says, holds a hand out. The Islamic nations are taking hold of that and coming in, but bringing Islam in. So we've got a nation now that is getting undermined by other faiths, and Christianity is going through a dark time in this nation. But I'll tell you what, worldwide Christianity is growing.
Amen.
And it's growing at a tremendous rate. We have what's that book called? Mega Shift, which is filled with statistics on what the church is doing worldwide.
Amen.
We as a nation need to start rebuilding our city.
Amen.
As a church, we need to be rebuilding our city. We're living in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
We're getting exiled from our city. And we need to be rebuilding our walls of our city.
Amen.
God's got his hand on this nation. He's not taking his hand off this nation. He's got his hand on us as a nation. And he's not forgotten about us. But we need to stay in there. Now, when I was studying this out, and I wanted to know a little bit of the background, and I was just generally looking through, I came across something in this Holman Bible, and I was just looking up a little bit about Nehemiah, and it comes to that it's a list. How do I explain it, really? I mean, it's quite a long list, and it's picking up points that are made throughout Nehemiah. The chap that's got his name to it is a D.C. Martin, and it don't tell you anything about him. And I wish I had a bit more time. I'd have typed all this up, and you could have taken it and studied it more. But what I want to do is go through this list. And as you see, as you hear me saying these things as we're going through, you'll realise what it's about. Because when you look through Nehemiah, that was a rebuild of the church. The people of Jerusalem had been scattered. They'd been taken into exile. The enemy had got control of them. But they came back as a nation God's nation again into Jerusalem to rebuild the city, re-establish the temple. You see, one of the main things about them coming back into Jerusalem was to rebuild the temple. That was their main purpose in coming back to Jerusalem. And the city walls were part of that rebuild. So I want to go through these points that this man has set down. And you'll see how it comes together. It gives a chapter and verse as well. So I'll probably mention them as we're going through. But I think at some time I'll type these out and distribute it as a list, because it's such a it brings to light so many things. So it starts with the main heading: God's work must be done. We know God's work must be done. So it starts off: God's leaders must be informed of needs in God's work. God's leaders must be responsive spiritually to needs in God's work and must pray. And it's not all about God's leaders, so just stick in there. God's leaders must enlist the aid of others, sometimes outside the family of God. Now that's an interesting one, because it can be cliquish in the work of God, and we're hesitant to involve people outside the church. But God can use people from outside the church very often, and does, and has done in the Word of God. You can find where He's done that. Says God's leaders likely will encounter opposition. Now that's happened throughout history, and it's happening today. God's leaders must exercise caution and discretion, along with careful planning. God's leaders must inform and challenge God's people to work. If you've not been challenged to work, or if you're coming along for the ride, then you've got to re-examine your motives. It says God's leaders must inform and challenge God's people to work. As leaders, we've got to inform you that there's work to be done. As people within the church, you've got to recognise that you have work to do within God's kingdom. Philip read a few things out that we've to do. Go out into the world and preach the gospel. We've got to reach other people for Christ. It says God's work demands hard work, good organisation, plenty of cooperation, good records to give credit where credit is due. That's interesting. Plenty of cooperation. We've said a lot about unity. That is linked. The cooperation comes in that unity. Keep referring to Teen Challenge. Number of different churches involved. The churches as such, I mean, when I say churches, it's more man's sort of designation of churches. It's all God's church. But the churches aren't mentioned. It's not relevant. It's the work of God, and God's doing it. And He's doing it to a range of people and personalities. And it's working, it's coming together. And it's not just Teen Challenge Doncaster. I mean, this is world. Teen Challenge is worldwide. God's leaders will pray in the face of ridicule and insult. You know, that's a real hard one. That is hard. But it says God's leaders will pray in the face of insult. And if you want the reference to that, he's talking chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. I've not really mentioned the... But it's specifically telling you chapters and verses where these points are picked up from. God's leaders may expect opposition from within as well as from without. I remember a long, long time ago, somebody preaching about foxes getting in and spoiling the vine. And I remember somebody taking offence at that. Well, perhaps God was speaking to them, I don't know. But the opposition does come from within at times to take the footing away from the vision. But it says God's leaders may expect opposition from within. It's something that happens. It's something that's real. God's leaders must encourage weary workers with practical, prayerful faith. So workers get weary. If you get weary, don't worry about it. It's part of the course. Getting weary is real, and it's something that happens. But it says we need to encourage weary workers with practical, prayerful faith. Don't forget the practical, right? Don't just pray and forget. It's practical, prayerful faith. It's a long list. We're only about a third of the way through, yeah? God's work gets done by hard work and committed workers. God's work is slowed by internal problems of unfairness. You know, we heard about the ones that were set in the field to work, and one had worked the full day, the other one worked only a short time at the end of the day, and he got as much as the one that worked all day. So they rose up, you know, this isn't fair. So our concept of unfairness can cause problems. God's leaders must confront profiteering problem causes. God's leaders at times can be sacrificially generous to meet pressing needs. When we see needs, we need to react and deal with it. I think as a church, I think we do try to do that. And we need to meet needs as and when they arise. God's leaders know opposition can be very personal and must deal with it head on. You know, opposition can be the most painful discouragement. If somebody's opposing you when you're trying to do something that God has told you to do, it can be really difficult and distracting. And it can wear you down. God's help with the cooperation of many workers brings success. You know that Chinese proverb, many hands work light work? The more that we can get in on board to do a thing, the easier it becomes. If you've got plenty of volunteers, it's not landed all on a few all the time. You can spread the load. God's help and the cooperation of many workers bring success. God's work can have traitors within. God's leaders will enlist others and give them clear instructions. God's leaders need to keep and use good records. Now, this is another section now. It says, God's way must include revival and reformation. Now, this is really aimed at the body now. God's people want to hear God's word. You know, we need to hear what God's saying. We need to be aware of where God's wanting to take us. Not just as leadership, but as the body of Christ. We need to be aware of where God's going. God's word must be read and then interpreted. Yeah, we need to gain understanding of God's word. We need to be able to share with each other God's word. And I think we are getting to grips with that. I mean, when we've sort of sat down in there on a Wednesday and we've looked, what does God's word say, and we've looked at various productions of the Bible and tried to understand what the word of God is actually saying. God's way calls for joyous celebration. That's a good one, that. God's way calls for joyous celebration. God's way describes formal expressions of joyous worship. Now that's a bit of a difficult one to understand, that. I think there's a discipline associated with worship, and I think it's referring more to that. God's way elicits confession. However, that refers to confessing the word of God with your mouth. God's people give practical expression to prayerful repentance. God's people are willing to commit themselves. Are you willing to commit yourself to the work of God? You know, there were two sons. One says, when his father asked him, "Yeah, I'll go and work for you," and he didn't go. The other son said, "I'm not going to work for you," but he thought better of it a bit later, and he says, I'll go, and he went. So are you willing to commit yourselves to the work of God? God's people will sign pledges of commitment. God's people must give practical expressions of commitment. Yeah, it's no use saying I'm committed if there's nothing that actually, no fruit of that. You have to have fruit to go with the declaration. God's people must be willing to make some changes. We've got to be flexible. You know, if God's going in one direction and we've got our feet stuck in there and said, we're not changing, we've always done it like this. And there are churches that have lost the way because of that. We've got to be willing to go where God's taking us. God's work requires good records. God's work should be dedicated and celebrated. You know, do we celebrate when we see God working in some way? When he's doing his work amongst an individual, in an individual's heart, or among a church, or even among a community? Do we celebrate when God is working somebody's heart? God's people must be a separated people. God's work, including his finance program, must not be neglected. God's day must be respected. You know, the world, this nation is losing its way on that. It's opened up Sundays to anything and everything. And probably that's one of the reasons why the indifference the God's day has grown so much in this nation. God's way demands purity in manage and in ministries. And in ministers. I know that was quite a list to go through, and you'll only have picked up bits and pieces of it, but that's all out of Nehemiah. It started at chapter 1, verse 1. And it finished at chapter 13, verse 31. And all those have come out of Nehemiah. But you see, there were all things that are involved in rebuilding the walls of the city, the walls of Jerusalem. Bringing the city to life again. We know as a church, we've gone through difficult times. As individuals, we go through difficult times. And all those things that are on that list have hit us, or most of them have hit us at some point in time. But we're still here. We're still here as a church. We're still here as a nation. Our church is still alive in this nation. But the enemy's there trying to say, it's no good, it'll all fall to bits. You know, there's nothing happening. Well, God's church is being built. And it's being built in this nation. We have people praying for Teen Challenge behind the scenes. You know, the one elderly couple, we had a meeting here. And this elderly couple walked in. We hadn't seen them before. I hadn't seen them before. And we sort of looked a little bit, who are you? Oh, we pray for you every week. And, you know, there's people like that. I'll tell you one thing that, you know, the thing that's going on in Kenya. I have an admission to make. When we were choosing who was that? That was it, yeah. You had upon the ball there, didn't you? I picked three off the board, and I didn't consciously go for any particular ones, but Kenya, Ethiopia, and Nigeria. And then I came away and I said, well, that's interesting. K-E-N, Ken. But the thing that upset me was when I heard. To be building the church, we need to be building our church, and we need to be committed, and we need to pray. I need to pray for Kenya, I need to pray for Ethiopia, I need to pray for Nigeria, and I need to pray for everyone here, and I need to pray for myself as well, because we are united in that we are wanting the same things. We want Jesus Christ to rule and reign in our lives, in the lives of this church, in the lives of our families, in the life of this nation. And we've got to be Nehemiahs. We've got to be Nehemiahs. We've got to get the vision to build the walls. We've got to get the vision to build the temple. And we've got to get people around us that are willing to work. And we've got to get around those that have got the vision and be willing to work with them and be committed with them. And if you're unsure about where the church is going in this country, don't worry too much about it. God's got that in hand. Amen. Our responsibility is to get our lives right and to be doing what God's wanting us to do. Just like when Nehemiah went, Nehemiah didn't go straight and build the walls. He spoke to the king first and he got the permission. And then he went and inspected. Nehemiah wanted to know how big a job it was. And probably when he saw it, he probably thought, it's too big a job. But it started to get done when the people had a mind to work. And he each took a little section, their own section. That's all they needed to do, was take their own section. They didn't have to see the whole wall. All they had to do was see their own section. And see it being built. And then see it interlink with the one that we're building at the side of them. And see it interlink with the other one that we're building at the side of them. And by the time they've finished, they've got a completed wall. We want to have a completed wall. And we want to be part of building that wall. So I encourage you to be a part of God's rebuilding process in the nation, in your families, in your own life, and encourage one another. We all have highs and lows. We all have different situations and circumstances. But let's encourage one another to build God's kingdom and to be part of God's kingdom. God has not left you alone to paddle your own canoe. If he had, we would all have drowned long ago. But God's in there for us and with us every step of the way. You know, people buy that footprints poster at the unit more than probably any other poster there is. And that footprints one is where there's only one set of footprints. And God says, there's reason there's only one set of footprints is that's when I was carrying you. We all must let God carry us at times, because that's what he's there for. You know, one of the things he said over Jerusalem, I think, at one thing, how I would love to bring you under my wing or something, he says, don't they? Like a hen covers her chicks. You know, that gives the chick the warmth, the sense of security. That's God's desire for each one of us, that he can gather us under his wing. So we've got his protection. And when the enemy sees and looks, he doesn't see the little chick under the wing. He sees the big eagle. He sees the one that's doing the protecting. Hallelujah. So I encourage you to look this next year where you can work in the kingdom. What is God wanting you to do this year in the kingdom? What's he want you to fulfill? He might want you to be a helper to somebody else. He might want you to lead somebody else. He might want you to just be available. But that's for God to tell you what he wants you to do and what he wants you to be. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Is a leadership, it's communication. There's families, it's communication.
Yeah.
And it's supporting each other.
Amen.
Well, it might just be a little thing that you nobody's bothered about that. But if God's interested, yeah.
No. Teaching and he came to the party shows in Nigeria and Ethiopia and Kenya. I remember all the years that I followed, those Christians who had to meet there. You know, so maybe you can take that responsibility to get in touch with them. And you can see this opportunity to do something. So we pray to them, but we can put together a small token, and Ken can take that responsibility to get in touch with the church which is there already, to take that token to the ministry. I don't know. Is that something that
Amen, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we still support two children in with Education for Life. And, you know, they're in Kenya, so quite interested to find out what is going on out there. So, yeah, it's a definite. We were supposed to go on here, but we forgot to put it on, didn't we? On the list. So, we're going to give.
Yeah.
going to give into the work.